Good morning. Roy could not have expressed the feelings of my heart more when he welcomed all of you to worship today, in particular in thanking those of you who fill our classrooms both as teachers and students, and now filling this auditorium with a sincere desire, I trust, to do nothing more than to worship Almighty God in the way which He has taught and prescribed for us to do so. The thing that we do in this hour and later in the 5 o'clock hour are the most important things that we will do all week. That is one reason why that they're on the first day of the week. The inspiration for our emphasis this morning really began with our worship service last Sunday morning, when we were blessed with a number of lectureship guests, and then we moved very quickly through the day into the night service on campus. And then I wish that you could hear, if you've not had the chance before, to hear the singing, especially in chapel, when both our students as well as our lectureship guests are packed in the Lloyd Auditorium. And it is a moving experience each and every day, each and every time. And so we had these worship services going on through the day, into the night, late night devotionals for our students. And I was overwhelmed once again. My 46th lectureship does not begin to compare to the number Brother Clyde has attended, but my 46th, and it's always a moving experience. And we have the opportunity right here to be the host congregation, and people love you for that, love the way that you host and love the way that you support, and the university definitely does. We have an opportunity always on the first day of the week to worship as the Lord has prescribed. This moving scene in Revelation that gives for us somewhat of a view of what is going on in heaven, even as we speak, reference to living creatures, perhaps a reference to some realm of the angelic band, and the 24 elders who are, in effect, praising God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you created all things, and by your will, all things exist and are created. I hope that what your intention is to truly worship this hour, and I'm going to simply give you basic reminders. There's no startling revelation in the lesson today, but things about which we must be reminded and must be sure that we prepare ourselves in order to truly worship the one that we love with our very lives. I want to simply call your attention to what the word worship means. Here is a dictionary definition that is consistent both in terms of a regular dictionary and also a theological dictionary. Reverent honor and homage paid to God, who is worthy. In fact, the word worship comes from the word worthy. And that's exactly what this angelic band and what the 24 elders are saying at the throne of God. You are worthy. Now, how do we carry that out in the examples that are given to us in the New Testament, as well as the teaching that is clearly given? We gather to worship, but we gather to do certain things. In lessons that I have observed and also been guilty of in years past, it dawned on me that it seems like an emphasis on giving is always last. That may very well come from the position of, in a lot of congregations, the basket is passed near the end of the service rather than early in the service. I want to begin by emphasizing we gather to give. No higher commendation of a people in the New Testament can be given than what Paul gave to the Macedonians, who were not at all an economically blessed people in comparison to the Corinthians. But people of the same nation, of the same general area, one to the north, the other to the south, and those in the north were much more generous in the giving of their funds to the Lord and contributing to the Lord. And the reason was they had first given themselves to the Lord. And I know that from time to time it is appropriate for us to emphasize giving, and we need to do that, and we should not be weary of that, because it is a reflection of where we are, who we are, to whom we belong, and the one who has given us and is giving us and will give us every single thing that we have, including the next breath of life. Not to mention the security of our souls. And so we come to give. And we do so loving the recipient of our gift. In fact, the thing that saddens us is not the fact that we must give, and that we must give generously and cheerfully and lovingly and sincerely, the proof of our love, but it should sadden us that we cannot give more. When we really analyze how wealthy we are in every way. And so as we think about the gift of giving, we cannot be generous until we give from the heart and love the Lord with all of our heart. And the more you love Him, the more that you'll want to give to Him as well as do for Him. This is not the only way we give. We give our very lives. But again, these encouragements from chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the most extended teaching on the subject in the New Testament, show them the proof of your love. God loves a cheerful giver. And then chapter 9 concludes by reminding us you can't outgive God. You just can't. We don't try to outgive God because we can't, but we're encouraged and inspired to give generously and from a pure heart, because thanks be to Him for His indescribable gift. And that is exactly right. There has never been anyone who can truly, appropriately describe the gift of the Lord Jesus. We gather also to sing how beautifully you have been led this morning by our brother Judd. Our song leaders take such great preparation based upon what they see the lessons are going to be, and then they give thought and prayer and time to putting all of this together for our benefit. Thank you, Judd, for this emphasis on praise this morning. That's exactly what we want to do. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May I tell you that one of the highlights of the week were our choral presentations. Tuesday night led by our brother Gary McKnight, and then on Thursday night the lectureship chorus led by Gary and John Hall, among others, who come in and invest a great deal of time in putting together an alumni lectureship chorus in just a few days of practice. There was a hymn this year that moved me beyond description. It is based on Psalm 43. I mentioned something to Gary about it this morning, and he said it's a relatively new hymn, and there's an effort underway by those in our brotherhood to do more hymns based upon the Psalms. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of Old Testament Israel. And so as we sing more of the hymns or the Psalms that are being converted to hymns, we learn even more about how to praise God in the way in which He's desired to be praised. Hymns are directed again to Almighty God. Spiritual songs are songs that we usually describe as addressing brethren and brothers and sisters to each other. They are things that we encourage each other in worship, in the way that we sing, as well as in the way that we do all the elements of worship. We sing in worship because we are commanded to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. That's why we use our hearts. The instrument that we use for our worship is the heart. And that is why we do not use a mechanical instrument to accompany our singing. This is what we are authorized to do, and Scripture is our authority. And so what we do is according to what we are taught, what we're commanded, as well as what we are given examples of the first century church. And so we're striving to imitate that particular example in every way that we can. Remember the story of the Lord as He not only observed the Passover meal with the 12 apostles, including Judas, but He instituted the Lord's Supper, what we know as the Lord's Supper, before going out to Gethsemane for the Gethsemane experience, before the crucifixion experience. And before they left the upper room, they sang a hymn before going out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you've ever thought very much about the Lord being a singer, but He is, and He must love the combination of our voices, not only here but throughout the world, in singing these great psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We also gather to pray. There are times where it is appropriate for some services just to be a continual prayer. There are times where elders in various congregations will specifically have just a session of prayer. We begin our classes with prayer. Worship services have a number of prayers. They're not just the same recitations of things that have been done before, but men who have prepared themselves in heart and mind and soul and in life to lead the congregation to the throne of Almighty God in terms of praise, in terms of petition for our needs as well as the needs of others, in terms of gratitude for all the blessings that we receive, and also to confess our sins and to plead with Him for even more forgiveness of our shortcomings. How honored we are to gather together, to pray together as we worship. We gather to remember. Do this in remembrance of me as we have observed the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is arranged so that it can be as conveniently presented as it can be. But never mistake that in terms of how the Lord's Supper is presented to you and all the number that are involved in making it available to you, never mistake that as an effort for rushing through a most critical part of worship. The Lord knew how easy it was going to be for the world to forget Him. And so much of the world has indeed done just that. We are right, according to New Testament teaching, in observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but also every first day of the week. And when we see that unleavened bread, reminding us first of the Passover that the Lord Himself observed, but remembering that He is in fact our Passover, we see that body that was beyond description in terms of torment, abuse, scourging, crucifixion, which would have left no part of the body without blood stains. When we think of that blood, we think of its cleansing power and how that even from the beginning, blood has been important to God in terms of sacrifice, as we see in the case of Cain and Abel, because blood represents life. And He has given the life of the most precious thing to Him in the world, the life of His only Son, for our benefit. And we remember that. And there are things about not just the cross that we need to remember, but as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to remember Him. We need to remember the kind of person that He was in the flesh, and how He's the perfect example for us in all things, the way we think and feel and speak and do, serve, die. We need to think about His compassion that He had for everyone that He met, for His courage in withstanding those who were leading people away from the Lord rather than to the Lord. We need to remember the agony in Gethsemane. And it's not necessarily the case that every time these emblems are passed, we will think of all of that, but remember Him. We're the only religion, the religion of the Christ, who celebrates a death and a resurrection. The only one. And we're here today to celebrate just that. We also gather to listen. And as we think about the Word of God being given to us by inspiration of God, we understand that we are recipients of this treasure. that has been entrusted to earthen vessels to communicate and to share and to teach generation after generation after generation until the Lord comes. It is a book that is filled with instruction. We know what is dear to the heart of God because it is the will of God. And when we love Him, we will love it. And we will invest more of ourselves in trying to study it and comprehend it and understand it and apply it and share it. And worship encourages all of that, regardless of what the topic may be, one Sunday to the next. We are to be instructed. And there is balance in the gospel. We are also to be corrected. And who's here that would deny that we need correction every week? We need to be encouraging, of course, because that's the way the Lord is. But we need instruction, we need correction, and we need inspiration. We need encouragement. And that, again, is what the Lord provides in His Word. And so as we think about the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul uses to describe the gospel in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, we are here to listen. There were a number of times when the Lord looked at His audience and said, if you have ears, use them. Let the one who can hear, hear. The one who will not hear, even though he has physical hearing, but who will not hear, let him not hear. But the one who will, let him hear. And then that great moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, right before the Lord left Galilee, Moses and Elijah appear. The Lord is transfigured into a spiritual being. Peter, James, and John are able to witness this incredible scene. And they overhear what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are discussing, that he must go to Jerusalem now that the Galilean ministry is completed, and he must suffer in fulfillment, of course, of Old Testament prophecy and the eternal plan of God. And that's exactly what happens. But at the end of that transfiguration, there is this majestic voice of the Almighty from heaven itself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. You see, that applies not just to people who have not yet obeyed the gospel. That applies to all of us who have. There's no part of the gospel that we can set aside and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It all applies to us. And we must all grow in the grace and in the faith of being more and more obedient to our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so as we think about gathering to listen, all of these are but reminders for each of us about the importance of what we're doing. In fact, the most important thing that we will do all week. I want for us to leave today being reminded of some things that need to be done to make the service more effective for you. And as a result of the service being more effective for you, it will be for all of us if we all would remember these suggestions and others that could be made. Before you come to worship, before we gather together, prepare your heart and your mind to truly worship. Boy, do I understand how difficult it is to get an entire family ready for worship, and how that we can be mindful of all of the details. Some of you have one little one and are planning for more. Some of you have two little ones, and the Lord has blessed you with more. Some of you have three little ones, and you have even more. Some of you have four little ones, and I'm going to stop right there. But God bless you for all that you have to do in getting yourself ready and getting them ready. But listen, all of us must spend more time and thought into preparing ourselves to pour our hearts out in these acts of worship that are pleasing to our Father in heaven. If someone does not enjoy worship, you are not going to enjoy heaven. And so if you have an issue here, And if you have a critical spirit about what is done or what is not done, then continue to search the Word of God and prepare your heart and prepare your mind to be what God wants you to be, a worshiper. He is worthy. He is worthy of so much more than what we can express. We'll do a better job if we prepare our hearts and minds long before 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and 5 o'clock on Sunday evening to worship. And we need to pray individually. As sometimes is said in public worship, may all that we do and all that we say in worship be in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, the very words of the Lord. And then when we get here, may we wholeheartedly participate. When we gather to give, and when we gather to sing, and when we gather to pray, when we gather to remember, at the same time proclaiming the Lord's death until He appears, and when we remember to listen, which means apply what I teach, that is the Lord speaking, not just a hearer but a doer. I remember the elderly gentleman that one of my teachers so many years ago told the story of this gentleman in a Southern California congregation who was called upon to lead the opening prayer one Sunday morning. He did so by coming to the microphone, facing the audience, and led this opening petition. Our Father, we are so grateful to Thee for this Lord's Day. We have looked forward to it all week. May it be the thing that you look forward to more than anything else in the world. We sometimes say, man, Monday is tough, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is tough, but Friday is coming. May we resound with the chorus, Sunday is coming. We have the opportunity to worship and to be strengthened and renewed and cleansed as we go through life together. Today we sing to encourage anyone who may be an observer, but who may not be a participant. And whether that's true of someone who has not yet become a member of the family of God by obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, or someone who is there as a child of God, but the heart is not right, the mind is not right, and therefore the soul is really not right. And so there's a restart that we need to make. And so this morning as we sing together, let's sing our song of encouragement in just that way. Let's sing encouraging one another to do whatever needs to be done in terms of our obedience to the Lord as well as our faithfulness to the Lord. And then let's go out and show what a difference worship makes. Worthy are You, O Lord, to receive our glory, honor, and power. For You have created all things, of course, including each one of us. And by Your will, everything exists and was created. Will You come to Him as we stand and sing?